And so to let you know where we're going to begin, we're going to start in document 9 on page 81 with a little bit of review from last Sunday to get us rolling into our ongoing part of the study. We also today are going to have a post-church luncheon, so you're all invited to stay for that, and many people have brought their groceries for you to try and taste and eat and vote on. So that's the agenda beginning at 12 noon, and that's when we will break then. I have 10 pages here. It's a war to do reckoning as far as pages are concerned, because I seem to run through about 5 pages per Bible class, and it takes all week to get those 5 pages plus 5 more. So we've got a deviation from 1 Kings for a little bit, probably most of it in the second session. But I will give you an illustration that's drawn from the circumstances that are current in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so we'll go from there. We will, as is our custom, pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. And as soon as my last amen is said, the money changers will come around and get your money. So after that, we'll have a Bible class. So let's begin our session this morning with a rebound prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege we have to gather here and to study your word. We thank you for the things that you provide for us. You have given to us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. In our church bulletin, there's some things I'd like to point out to you while the fellows are doing their duty. This is the 11th. We were to have Eucharist today, but we're postponing it until next Sunday. We will have a midweek off the 21st and 22nd. No Bible classes those two nights. Resuming again on Sunday the 25th. So that's, if you'll take a look at the back of the October bulletin, you'll see that schedule. Also, please be aware of the prayer list that's in the middle section. We have those that are involved in need for your prayers for both the church and those who are non-members. We have a long list of those that come in. People from all over the country will send in requests for prayer for people they know or are asking it for themselves. And then, of course, those who are members of this congregation. Let's get started with our study. As I pointed out, we want to begin on page 81 of document 9. Just a few things we're going to flip through rather quickly, but we do this as a means of a review. I don't know what got me started on this, but it crossed my mind and I decided, why not? I wanted to illustrate something. And so the illustration has to do with a quote from one of my childhood books on the Lone Ranger. And this particular title was The Lone Ranger and the Bitter Spring Feud. And I want to read to you because it was misunderstood by some. Some were thinking that Tonto did not want to go with the Lone Ranger to meet these bad guys. But that's not the case. He was wanting to go. But we'll see how it plays out in the conversation here. They, meaning the bad guys, they've seen us, Tonto. That what you want, Kemosabe. In other words, the Lone Ranger wanted him to see these guys because he wanted to go address them in some way. And then the Lone Ranger says, that's right, Tonto. Remain here. See, it wasn't that Tonto didn't want to go. He wanted to go. And the Lone Ranger says, you remain here. And Kemosabe, me know what you plan. You not go on alone. In other words, I'm going with you. And then Tonto says, there's no time, he says to Tonto, Tonto, there's no time for argument. I'm going on alone. I'll offer myself as a target to those men. I was using that as an example of how someone who is the good guy is going to take on the bad guys, and he's going to do it alone. So he becomes the Lord's Lone Ranger as far as this fictional story is concerned. And so we go on from there and note 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." I want to note some principles on page 83. When you have doctrine in your soul, are convinced that its principles are classified by the Holy Spirit as absolute truth, then the number of those among the opposition have lost the battle before it begins. Keep that principle in mind. Principle number two, the idol worshipers are wrong and Elijah is right. The God of Israel sent him on a mission to restore order in Israel. So Israel is discombobulated, and his job is to go and see if he can return them to the Lord's way of thinking. And he's the Lone Ranger, he's isolated, he's by himself, and he's facing not only 450 priests of Baal, but 400 priests of Jezebel's outfit. And so we'll see that to pop up from time to time. So he is a by himself. The Lord sent him there. The Lord didn't need anybody else. He just needed that one guy. And Elijah is the man. Now, you don't know about Elijah until chapter 17. And in chapter 19, he disappears and Elisha comes on the scene. And as you go through the Bible, on occasions, you'll see Elijah mentioned and he'll pop up from time to time. But he's done with his duties in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. So that's an interesting thing. He's inserted temporarily. He does his duty. He does it by himself. He wins the victory, and then he moves on. And so maybe that is an explanation for some of the things that happen in our lives. We have a situation emerge. We are the Lone Ranger, not necessarily Elijah, but that's the idea. And you resolve the issue, and once everything is over and you've made application of the Word of God to your circumstance, and because of the power of the Word, then everything, therefore, is positive afterward because of your insertion into the issue, the problem, the conversation, or whatever it happens to be, and order is restored. Now, Elijah does restore order, but when you're as far gone as those in the northern kingdom are at the time he arrives on the scene, they can't hold the fort. If you are propagandized by the dark side and you're bought into their erroneous analysis of how things ought to be, and you get into demonism, which was their case, and I can tell you this, whatever's going on in this country, the people who are moving forward from the dark side are involved in demonism. I'm not telling you they're demon-possessed. That's between the Lord and those guys. But they are demonic in their concepts, their ideas, what they want to accomplish, and so on. And it didn't just happen overnight. Nothing of this magnitude happens overnight. It took about a century. And we've been talking about that century for a good long while here. I remember when I was first listening to the colonel, and you've heard me mention he was in Jeremiah, and when I wound up with Joe Henner and the kids in Houston, Texas, he was right on the verge of beginning the book of Romans. And of course, when you open up Romans and you're in chapter 1, well, you've got demonism right there in that first chapter. And it has not gotten any better since those days in 1976 and 7 when he started Romans. I think he started Romans the first Bible class of 1977. He was on this subject. Now, I don't know how many years ago that was, but it's a good long while, 40-something. And so the Bible reveals to you the thought processes of those who are functioning from the dark side. And all you got to do is read the Bible. Read Romans chapter 1, starting about verse 18, and you'll see that what was being discussed at that point is in your face, so to speak, today. And it's not getting any better. Now, point on all of this is that when there's a downward slide from doctrine into human viewpoint, human good and evil, something has to occur dramatically to turn that around. And that has occurred numerous times in Europe as client nations have been forced to move westward. Now, we are repeating their mistakes. The issue before us presently has to do with, will we be able to pull the United States of America's fat out of this fire? We don't know. But I'm giving you an overview of what happens to a client nation that loses the thought. And so that's what we're involved in. So that we have these principles here, the idol worshipers. You can worship idols and not have an idol in your periphery. But they have little idols in their mind called Baal. There is no Baal guy. They just invented him out of thin air. And there are 450 priests that communicate as if there was a real guy somewhere, and they are going to pass along his wishes and his desires to the population. Now, these are Jews, and Jews populate priest nations in the Old Testament. The idol worshipers are wrong, and Elijah is right. The God of Israel sent him on a mission to restore order in Israel. And whatever they do in the response to Elijah's presentation is up to their individual volitions to decide. So you've got to win over, and I say you generically, you've got to win over the minds of those who have bought into the lie and in essence are idol worshipers. What the idol is varies with the individual, but nevertheless we know it's not God. So God has given him a plan, and Elijah indeed is to execute it, and he's going to do it jot and tittle. He kicks things off by giving orders to the priests, and we've got three verses I want to quote. First Kings 18, verses 22 through 24. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up, which was normal practice for a sacrifice, and place it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. He lets them go first. He says this in verse 24. Now you call on the name of your God, but I will call on the name of the Lord. The one who answers by fire, he is the true God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. We're willing to take this on. So in this practice that the Lord intends to discredit in his attack against the heresy of Ahab and Jezebel, the reversionists of the people of the northern kingdom in particular and generally to the residents of the Levant. So Elijah then is the Lone Ranger. In other words, I'm going on alone. I'll offer myself as a target to those men. And those men are the prophets of Baal who must engage the challenge, but which they are convinced they will win. If anything is true about those in reversionism, there's so much arrogance associated with reversionism that they always believe that they are right. And anybody who argues that is someone that has to be dealt with, and sometimes violently. So when you're dealing with arrogant people, there's no way to successfully guide them away from that. They're locked into darkness. They've been propagandized by the dark side. Some of them are demon-possessed and are carrying on the duties of Lucifer. We are in a period of history called the Church Age. And in the Church Age, we are to be witnesses for the prosecution before the Court of Appeals. They are witnesses for the prosecution before the court as far as the dark side is concerned. And that's what we're up against. And each one of you become an independent Elijah. Your job is to stand fast with the truth, apply it in your personal lives. Be strong enough not to bend under any kind of opposition that challenges the truth. Stay inside your bubble and keep moving forward. This is not an open conflict. This is all about thought. And so if you think you're going to change somebody's mind who's in reversionism, you've got another think coming, and all you're going to do is swap slobber before it's over with. That's as good as you'll be able to do. Your job is to stay inside the bubble and keep moving forward regardless of the outcome. We don't know what the outcome will be. That's in the decree, but we are not privy to that. Our job is to be a fighting force doctrinally, do our duty, and then let the chips fall where they may. And however they fall, we orient and adjust, and we keep moving forward as if nothing happened, no matter which way it goes. Okay, note the clarity of thought that steals the soul of Elijah. He courageously confronted Ahab with the claim there would be no rain for several years except, he said, by my word. Now that's where we left off last Sunday. Then he is told to vanish from public view, first at the brook Kerith, and later at a widow's home in the town of Zarephath. And during that time, he has witnessed several miracles by the Lord that sustained him and his hosts for 3 years. Remember these things, these incidences, and these intrusions into his life. For example, ravens to feed him, Kerith to provide water. You have the widow that provided him shelter. You have the flour and the oil that was sustained for 3 solid years feeding the lady, him, and her son. And then, of course, there's the divine resuscitation of the widow's son is involved in that as well. So he's been going to school as God has done things to keep him alive while being sequestered. It is very important that he is away from all of this for 3.5 years, and no one knows who he is or where he is except this lone woman and her son. That's it. Nobody else knows he's alive. And Ahab illustrates that at some point. We'll get to it when they meet in the chapters and verses yet to come. In other words, he looks at Elijah and says, "Man, where have you been? Been gone for 3.5 years. I've been looking for you. I had wanted posters out everywhere." Well, now he has the doctrinal fortitude to trust in that divine provision on Mount Carmel. So he's got an, listen to this, he's got an inventory of ideas that's built up over 3.5 years. He has seen the power of the Word of God. He has been sequestered from the entire world with the exception of 2 other people. Nobody knew where he was, but he had all the logistics he needed. Now listen to this. If you didn't have any food whatsoever, there's been a drought, nothing's growing, the meat that you might could eat has died, and the skeletons are on the prairie. Where's the food? What is happening to the rest of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, during this process? People are starving to death. They don't know what to do. And the idea is to get them to think maybe what we've been thinking and doing with this Baal guy is not playing out like we planned. This is not working. What is it we can do? And they're so deep in reversionism, they've forgotten about the Word of God. And the idea is to take 3.5 years to see if they might remember something. All we've done is go through 4 years. See if we can remember something. And guess what? They were all against Elijah. You can't come in here and say these things. Who do you think you are? We are the priest of Baal. And you come in like the Lone Ranger and you're going to tell us what to do and how we've been wrong? They are frozen in cosmic concepts. And that, unfortunately, is where we are today. And it is only the Word of God that will pull this fat out of the fire, if it happens at all. And you have to stay. If it doesn't go like things need to go, you have to stand fast no matter what. No whining. Every time something doesn't go right in your life, there's a reason for it. And you're to learn from that exigency. why is this in my decree part? Why is the divine decree me, a lone ranger here? I'm just a guy. What is going on in my life that I need to get right or that I need to endure? And over the process of that, you'll find that out and you will be better for it at the end. Now we've got a nation that needs to do that. The divine provisions Elijah confidently expects to occur are, first of all, the failure of fire to consume the offerings of the priest of Baal. So no fire. They've been telling everybody all along, we'll put the ox up on the altar and we'll dance around like a bunch of people from Kansas City. And then after a while, the gods will be fine. And Baal, therefore, would give us some food. And then it'll rain and all these other things that he does. That's a failure. A failure of the fire. They want him to start a fire and one's not starting, which leads you to the conclusion, how did the fire start previous to this? They started it. Had a, you know, cigarette lighter, whatever it is that touched it off. And then everybody stands around and say, Baal's back. We got food. How about rain? What's happened to Baal in this rain business? 3.5 years. We're starving to death out here. Maybe you're thinking that same thing. How did United States of America, client nation before God, get to this point? Well, I want to tell you, Robert B. Thiem Jr. was teaching this way before I heard his name. He kept teaching it till he died. I've tried to pick up the gauntlet and do the best I could. And nothing has changed, but it is getting worser and worser, which is Southern for things are really bad. And they're really bad because the nation has lost the thought. A lady wrote into me, a Dorito, I don't know where she's from. She wanted to know what the term loss of thought meant. Like, how do you lose thought? Well, it's not that you lose thought. You exchange the thought you had, which was doctrine, for something that's far, far worse, which is the lie. And collectively, client nation of America has, since 1776, which is empowered, we are empowered by the Constitution and especially the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights. What does it say? Congress shall make no law. So Ms. Pelosi and Mr. Schumer can forget about doing anything about the first 10 amendments. Congress shall make no law. Now read the first one and then read the second one that they claim they're going to somehow get rid of. Congress shall make no law. Read it. It's in the 40 proclamations. There's a constitution in there. So the priests of Baal are the ones who have constantly used fire to consume things offered to Baal. This was simply done behind the scenes since their propaganda has resulted in convincing the people that Baal had provided the fire when they're the ones who touched it off. On this occasion, the priest must depend totally on Baal's willingness to ignite the wood. And this requires a detailed premise that sets up this contest. So here's an excerpt from 1 Kings and the International Something VP Bible Background Commentary. I forget what the V is. Anyhow, here we go. There are three significant concepts involved in centering the contest around the ability of the deity to send fire. See, it's a contest here. They go first. Point one, fire is an indication of the presence of God. In biblical text, fire is seen as accompanying theophanies. A theophany, you know what that is, remember? A theophany is the appearance of God in some manner or fashion. In this way, the contest asks the representative deities to show themselves. Point two, fire is connected to the lightning of the storm god. As the storm god, Baal is depicted with lightning bolts in his hand and is spoken of in the text as flashing forth with fire or lightning. Baal was therefore considered by his worshipers as the Lord of fire. In the continuing agenda of the narrative that Yahweh show his superiority in every area of Baal's domain, the ability to bring fire is strategic. Point three, fire represents the acceptance of the sacrifice. Burnt offerings of this sort typically accompanied petition. In this case, what is the petition? The petition on everyone's mind was for the drought to end. If both parties had been praying for the drought to end, the resulting rain would be attributed to either group to its own god. As a result, the contest is set up to demonstrate which deity is responding to the petition of his followers. If fire is sent, the petition has been granted, and the rain that follows can be attributed to the correct deity. It is therefore important to recognize the close connection between the sending of the fire and the sending of the rain. And that's why Elijah told them to go first. So when the believer takes a stand behind a biblical principle or doctrine, those who oppose it are unable to counter truth except by intimidation, violence, terrorism, and bloodshed. And that's why anybody who doesn't agree with the current crowd of misfits want you to be shouted down if you don't agree with them. They are the new priest of Baal. Advanced believers in our nation today have truth on their side and are best advised to stand fast with that truth. Stay with the truth of the Word of God. Do not in any way deviate. Do not flex. You have the power of the Word of God. And whatever goes on, stay with that. God will honor it. Do not waver. Do not apologize. Do not bow. Do not argue. This is not a time to argue. It's a time to stand fast. The principles are there for the taking, have been since 1776 and before. First Amendment. First clause of the First Amendment has to do with the freedom that Congress can do nothing about, the freedom to have an entity called a local church. It can be under a tree, it can be under a building, or wherever else you want to put it. But we have the right to do this, and Congress shall make no law. So whatever you succeed, whether you do or not, or assaulted by means of the cosmic mayhem, truth wins the contest. Believe that, Aletheia and Emeth. You are either aggrandized by God for your steadfastness or considered by him a martyr for truth, and therefore you never, never, never quit. I'll have something. Don't turn the page. Listen to this. Never, 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 never quit. We're going to get around to that phrase a little later on, maybe the second session. But we have an issue before us as believers in Jesus Christ and his representatives in a client nation. In the client nation, who are the people who represent God Almighty and his word? Those who have placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ. How many martyrs are there in the history of the church? There are books, there's a book out about it. Somebody gave me a book years ago about the martyrs. And these are people who stood fast with the truth, did not flex, did not deviate, and they were killed for it. And that's why they're called martyrs. Now, are you up to snuff on that? Some of these other people on the other side, the evil people, some of them have actually given their lives for this current process. Now, they didn't intend to give their lives. Just in the middle of mayhem, they got killed. And they considered martyrs, I guess. I don't know. The point is that the people who ought to be on the front lines willing in, because of whatever circumstance that emerges. Who can prophesy that? I can't, but this is a dangerous period of time in our nation's history. What happens if you have to stand fast for the truth in this process? What are you willing to do? Well, I'm not a prophet. I'm just asking you the question. Now, on what basis does Elijah base his confidence that God will ignite the altar and the ox's remains that lie upon it? He knows that thing is going to flare up, and he doesn't have a match either. One example was Moses' commissioning Aaron as the high priest of the Levitical priesthood. Now, let's go to Leviticus 9 and see about the ox. Leviticus 9 describes the process of burnt offerings culminated with that of the ox, summarized by these verses, and we go to Leviticus 9, verse 18a, and then verses 22 through 24. The reason we want to reference this is let's find out about the ox and let's find out about fire. How does this play out with the Lord? Now, the Levitical priesthood's involved in this, including Aaron's a high priest. Aaron slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. Okay? Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. And when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The glory there is the appearance of Jesus Christ. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. And the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Right out of midair. Fire consumed the offering. How about that? Now, we're still in the Old Testament. We're in the Northern Kingdom. And what is it, referencing back to Leviticus, what is it that Elijah is counting on? That if you are presenting the proper offering to God the Father, not Baal, then God the Father will touch off the sacrifice. And those who are not associated with the Father, there's not going to be any fire. Now, they've touched off the fire in the past, but they can't touch off the fire now because everybody's gathered around and looking. A lot of people on Mount Carmel to witness this. And so there's no fudging. So Elijah has set up Baal's worshipers and his priest. Set them up. Scripture confirms that the imputation of fire upon a sacrificial ox on a wooden altar is the one true God. And that process is about to take place on Carmel. Nevertheless, the priests of Baal are boxed in. They are now required to demonstrate to King Ahab, to the people of Israel, and most importantly to Elijah, that Baal will strike with fire their ox on the altar. They are now required to demonstrate to King Ahab, this is the Baal worshipers, to the people of Israel, and most importantly to Elijah, that Baal will strike with fire their ox on the altar. Now, how are they going to accomplish this? They got to hope that Baal would do this. And there's no guy. You can name an ethereal personality, something like Baal, but if it doesn't exist, it's just a figment of your imagination. And they're depending on a figment. And now the process begins as Elijah gives orders to the priest that he does so with great objectivity. By allowing them to choose and prepare their ox first. He puts them out there. They're arrogant. They think that they can get the fire going themselves because Baal will do it, and they're happy as punch to go first. And they're going to be exposed for exactly who they are. And then now the question will arise when they can't even get a flicker. What is it that Elijah's going to do? Well, we'll get to him later. We got the ox on the altar. 1 Kings 18:25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox. They get to choose for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. Don't start a fire. That's not why we're here. We want Baal to start this fire. You said he would. Why the restriction not to put fire under it? Because according to them, Baal will provide the fire. Elijah, the Lone Ranger, is running his show. In any situation, when leadership is required to accomplish an objective, one man must take charge, set fair rules, and display confidence in others to carry them out in a proper manner. By allowing 450 priests of Baal to go first allows their arrogance to assume that they have the advantage in the contest. We will show you how Baal will light this fire and consume the ox's pieces. And we're satisfied he'll do it, so thank you very much. We will go first. By those who support the lie are at extreme disadvantage when confronted by one who possesses absolute truth. Don't forget that. In the midst of the contest, you possess absolute truth. Whatever percentage of absolute truth you have, that's what you have to depend on. And that, and you see, the whole issue for the last 35 years here, for this particular subject, 35 years to get you ready for this contest. And before, many of you were in doctrine way before. In fact, you were in doctrine before because that's why I came here. You wanted somebody as boring as the last guy. And I'm not casting aspersions. I'm just saying most folks think doctrinal studies of the Word of God is boring. So you've been thoroughly bored. Some of you, 10 years of help me with a guy. Oh, yeah, Bob. Bob Bidlack bored you for 10 years. 45 years of boredom for some of you. Well, now's the payoff, y'all. Now it's time to put what you thought was just a wonderful experience of coming and listening to Bible studies from the Hebrew and the Greek and Bible studies and classifications and concepts and ideas and do doctrines and point one, point two. This is a payoff. First Kings 18:26. Then they took the ox which was given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning. By the way, the word morning there is bokar, and it means daybreak. I should have put the bokar there. It says morning. Well, morning lasts till high noon. So when it says morning there, you go to the Hebrew and it's bokar and it means daybreak. So let's call that 6 o'clock. And then it says till noon, and we know what time that is. That's 12 o'clock. So from morning till noon, from 6 to 12, that's how long this first event occurs and how it transpires. And then they said the following, O Baal, answer us. This looks like a piece of wood. I'm not sure. This may be something else that looks like wood. But let's pretend it's wood. Talk to this right here. Just imagine talking to it. Pretend we could get a chainsaw in here and just get a bunch of this all tore down and go out back. No, there's too much of a tilt back there. Let's go out front on the parking lot. Take this wood out there and then stand around and do a hoo-ah, and see if anything will flame up. Morning till noon. Answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. They made the altar, so nobody can say, well, they didn't do it right. The altar's not done correctly. No, they built the altar. After hours of this caterwauling, Elijah could not help himself, so he began mocking them. Now, the next few things we'll see here is actually shows the sense of humor of Elijah. He knows he's won this show before it starts. I'm trying to get across to you that we win this show before whatever's about to start starts. Got that? And that gets you inside the bubble. That gets you with a relaxed mental attitude. That gets you with the power of the Holy Spirit to recall necessary doctrine for application in the current circumstance, whatever they might happen to be. So, caterwauling. Again, it came about at noon that Elijah mocked, that's hathal, it means to ridicule. So he was making sport of them, that Elijah ridiculed them and said, and this is the first thing you'll say, call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Well, that's the New American Standard. Let's see what they actually are saying. What Elijah's saying. His ridiculing of the priest was intended to make sport of them with tongue in cheek. When somebody's doing something they think is the right thing to do and have told everybody, let me demonstrate what I think is the right thing to do to you, and I'm giving you a heads up on what's going to be the end result of this. So stand around and watch us do our thing. That's what they've ultimately said here. His first shot was to suggest a command, call out. That's the Cal imperative of Kara, to call or summon and do it with a loud voice. Elijah all along is shouting orders to 450 priests of Baal so that none of them, as they caterwaul and dance around around the altar, so that they can hear him say this. He sarcastically reminds them that Baal is a god. He then starts with the humor. Either he is occupied, that's the noun, siyak, contemplating what he will decide to do. In other words, he hasn't started the fire because he's still contemplating. His next suggestion is a funny one. The NASB uses the phrase gone aside, which is the noun sing, to go aside to relieve himself. I'm not making that up. That's the Hebrew. And I did not make that up. This is Sunday, I know, but I did not make that up. That's funny. He can't start the fire. And then I know the problem personally. If you need to do something, then you got to wait for a few minutes. Okay. And that's poor old Baal. So they have a number of things from which to choose here. You know, why is he not answering us right now? Well, maybe he need to get some Flomax. Some of you have a prescription, I see. You know, it's legal over the counter at your pharmacy. Okay. I'm sorry I lowered the level. But I did not lower the level. It was Elijah that lowered the level, and it's funny. If not that, then he must be on a journey, and that's the word Derek. You're familiar with that. We exhausted that in theology of neurology. A journey is a wheel track, and when we studied, the reason we wanted to go into the brain is to understand what a wheel track was. Derek, if you look it up in the dictionaries, Hebrew dictionaries, one of the things that's used to describe Derek is a wheel track. They didn't have cars, trains, automobiles, all that kind of thing. They had to get from point A to point B with a wagon or something similar to that. And it would cut into the turf. And if you've ever driven on a dirt road with a car, pretty soon you have ruts. And the more you drive in those same ruts, the deeper they get. And pretty soon you've got to pour some dirt in there to even get through there anymore because it starts scraping on the other side of the car. Wheel tracks from a wagon. So maybe he's on a journey. And derrick there means the word wheel track refers to a road that leads to another place. In other words, he's out of town. He's not here at Mount Carmel. He's somewhere else. He's busy doing other things. And Elijah's final barb, perhaps he is asleep. That's Yashin. And he follows this up with a suggestion that perhaps Baal needs to be awakened. All this shouting and caterwauling that's been going on here, he must have had a long night because he may be asleep. So these suggestions energize the priest into a more advanced frenzy, as is indicated by the next verse. 1 Kings 18:28. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves. There's a lot of things that I'm really invested in. And you take, for example, last night when Alabama was trying to play Ole Miss. If I had been a Baal worshiper, I'd had some razors out. I would have been cutting myself and bleeding all over the carpet trying to get us through that game and see if we have a W at the end. So, but since I'm not invested in the priest of Baal, I didn't do that. But these guys, when they want something to happen and they're depending on the higher up named Baal to get it done, and he's out of town, he's gone aside, he's busy right now, all of these kinds of things, what are you going to do in order to get his attention? That's what they want to do now. Well, let's see. 1 Kings 18:28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves. That's the hithpael imperfect of the verb gathath. The action of the hithpael is intensive. The imperfect tense indicates continuous action. So we need to do a little exegesis there about cutting themselves. Hithpael imperfect. Imperfect means it's a continuing action, you see. Of the verb gathath, the action of the hithpael is intensive. Not only is it ongoing, it's intensive. The imperfect tense indicating a continuous action. So they're dancing around the altar that has not a flame near it, and they're trying to solicit something from Baal that's not occurring, so they begin to slash themselves with lances, and blood is flowing from their extremities, like their legs and arms and God knows where else. Hopefully not the throat. With swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. So the problem these boys have is that they are the priest of Baal. That's the problem. And the problem some of the current popular groups don't realize is that their guy that's backing them is the guy that's going to lose the contest eventually. Look, these people may have won the contest. I don't know. Because it is when you have a ball game, let's say we go to Busch Stadium, if I ever go back there again. But let's pretend we go to Busch Stadium and we want the Cardinals to play somebody like the Dodgers. Well, you want the Cardinals to win, but on occasion it's Kershaw pitching and you just decide maybe tomorrow. So Kershaw, like, could be Baal. And you go into Busch Stadium and sit down and tell Margaret, I hope that Baal doesn't win this contest. And then Kershaw starts pitching, goes 7 innings, gives up 3 hits and a walk. So there's some situations that are just not going to get any better, and we may be in one of those as a nation right now. That's not your job to worry about that. That's in the decree. That's in the future. You don't know how that's going to play out. But you are very, very responsible for giving it your best effort that the light will defeat the darkness. You are responsible right now. So the blood gushed out of them. So the invisible demons do what it takes to bail them out of their predicament. They've done the usual things to solicit a response from Baal, but to no effect. And this has been going on for 6 hours. Elijah's needling sends them into a rage, and their efforts intensify to the absurd. Their self-mutilation with their swords and lances that cause their own blood to gush out is a clear indication of demon possession. Demon possession. Certainly Lucifer is involved in this from the get-go. What is transpiring on Carmel is not much different from what is happening in the streets and highways of blue cities and states of 21st century America, as demon-possessed acolytes of Lucifer dispense mayhem while elected authorities offer their public approval. The priest of Baal is multifaceted at the moment. There are those with delegated authority, allegedly from the people of various cities and states, that approve of the mayhem and the arson and the murder and the robbery in their cities and states. And it seems that this is exactly what they want to have happen. And the interesting thing that needs to be considered is that, how about the citizens of those states? Do the regular folks down on Main Street and in suburbs and wherever these people live in these states, where the cities like Portland and Seattle and Minneapolis and Chicago and New York and so on it goes, how about the people out in the hinterlands of those states? Are they okay with this? And are they willing to pull the little lever on November 3rd for a guy that's okay with it? We don't know, because November 3rd is still in the future. That's the decree, and we don't know. But how much idiocy and chaos, mayhem, and lawlessness is a population willing to put up with? I don't know. They've quit covering Portland because it's the same thing all over again every day. Why even report on this? It's like, did the sun rise in the east this morning? Two terrorist organizations have the approval and support of the local politicians to carry out these war games with the intention of transforming the United States into a communist country. And they can call it progressivism and all of that. That's just a ruse so you don't hear the word communism. And why they would want to cover that up, I don't know. The question arises, who is ultimately going to benefit if they conform the United States into a communist empire? Who benefits from that? All of the people that you hear the chattering classes that they think are going to benefit from it. And the rest of you don't. They don't care about you. If successful in the coming election, the Democrat Party is ready and willing to impose this wrath upon the 50 states, a danger that some voices, that has some voices recommending secession from the Union. Now, I wasn't alive at the last event, but we have seceded before, the country has. The question arises, is secession something that's legal to do? Well, don't much matter, it happened. You say, y'all shouldn't have done that. Well, we did. And we put the capital at Richmond, and that was too close to the firing, so we just moved it south to Montgomery. And it stayed there until it was all over. And so you had the southern states, as they were called then, they still are in the same place, so they're southern states, seceded from the Union. So there's an example of secession. The point I'm making here is it has gotten to the point that where somebody has written a book that if this all plays out as in the way that they hope it will, current rebels, the past rebels were defeated, then now we got a current bunch of rebels. The question arises, what's going to happen when they do take over? And the X number of states to say, we're not going to be a part of this. Maybe we ought to secede. And then they will have a hue and cry, oh, seceding is against the law. They tried that before and it didn't work. Yeah, but they seceded. That's the point. Why don't we try that again? That's the point. It's called American Secession, the looming threat of a national breakup. You can get it on Amazon if you want it. I have not ordered it, but I thought it was an interesting concept that it would come up in the 21st century after we already had that back in the 1860s. Now, I don't know how many years that is, like 150-something years. And the word secession, because of the chaos in which we are immersed, that word has come up again. So, look, maybe secession's not all that bad an idea in the 21st century. Don't know. What is transpiring on Carmel is not much different from what is happening in the streets and highways of blue cities and states of the 21st century America, as demon-possessed acolytes of Lucifer dispense mayhem while elected authorities offer their public approval. Two terrorist organizations have the approval and support of the local politicians to carry out these war games with the intention of transforming the United States into a communist country. If successful, the coming election, the Democrat Party is ready and willing to impose this wrath upon 50 states, a danger that has some voices recommending secession from the Union. Principle. In the Old Testament, God established Israel as his priest nation under the rulership of the Mosaic Law. And when the Jewish people failed in their duties to the law, then predators such as Ahab and his Phoenician wife Jezebel led one of the many revolts against God's established order. And they are, at the moment of our study in 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19, they are a priest nation in decline. And God's trying to do whatever's necessary to get them back functional for him. That is what we need to have happen here. Let's get back functional for God so that everybody has the freedom of First Amendment rights to go to a church, and if they want to separate and wear the mask and all that, fine. But don't tell a church you can only have 10 people go to church. We can abide by that easily midweek, but not necessarily on Sunday. And so the doors are open, and we have always had this policy. The doors are open at Grace Doctrine Church. You're free to come or not. And the you here is plural. Y'all. Y'all are free to come or not. We don't require attendance here. If you're afraid to come or don't want to come or you're ill, shut in, whatever, get a gizmo. And many people do. But to tell a church they can't have but X number of people, if any at all, is a violation of the First Amendment, and Congress shall make no law. Now, on the occasion we're studying, God sent Elijah as his lone ranger to expose the heresy promoted by the priest of Baal. Elijah's efforts brought the northern kingdom more time, and eventually it fell due to the continuing absence of divine thought. So over the course of the last century, that would be 1920 to 2020, civilian leadership in this country has had occasional periods of good governance, but they've been suppressed by the creeping but ever-progressing specter of communism. And so, 5 years ago, the stage was set to move full bore into socialism, with power no longer residing in the states, but rather concentrated in the federal government. Well, that's a good place to stop, and we'll introduce some priest of Baal when we come back in the second session. By the way, this is luncheon Sunday, and so after the last amen of the second session, please remain out of the kitchen area, so the ladies over there can get the food distributed in the proper way and then sort of slowly move in there as they do their duty. Okay, dismissed until 10:10.